Biblical counselor named Ed Welch retells the story of a middle-aged pastor who needs a vacation. He went to his doctor, and he's having health issues, and his doctor says, "You're under too much stress, you're too busy, you need to take some time off, or it's going to go into a much more serious illness." And the pastor said to the doctor, "I can't do it. I'm too busy, I can't stop doing what I'm doing." And what was he doing? Well, first, his wife, a few years earlier, had come under an unexplained illness, and he had to drive her around an hour a week to go to doctor's appointments and to also do shopping. Second, he had two daughters, one who had a car and one who was in college, and instead of having them have jobs, he was paying for their car insurance and for the college. To pay for that, he had to have a second job teaching at a local seminary, two classes every semester. And on top of that, he wasn't able to allow other church members to pick up the slack, and he was trying to do everything at church. He said, "I'm just too busy. I can't give this up." Well, after leaving that doctor's appointment, he reflected upon it, and the more he reflected, the more he came to realize that he had made a mistake in his thinking. He had mistaken being nice for being loving. And because of that, whenever anyone asked him to do something, he wouldn't say no. Because he thought, if I said no, I wouldn't be nice. And then he thought, well, if I say no, then they won't think that I'm nice, and therefore they'll think that I'm not a nice pastor. And so now my reputation will be ruined. And what had happened is that he was a people pleaser. He was trying to make everyone happy and try to do everything to help people. And by doing so, those people would think he was nice. And so upon reflection, he realized the loving thing to do would be to make changes. So with consultation with his doctor, he stopped driving his wife around and had her start doing that. And months later, her condition improved. Instead of paying for his daughter's college and car insurance, he told them, "In 3 months, I'm going to stop paying. You need to find a job." Well, they found jobs and actually enjoyed it, and they were able to learn how to work hard. Instead of teaching at the local seminary, he asked for a year off so he could take some time to rest. And instead of doing everything at the church, he asked others in the church to help out where they were gifted, and that allowed those church members to actually employ their abilities. And so through this, he realized that he was serving and fearing people instead of serving and fearing God. But on the outside, it looked like he was very sacrificial, but really on the inside, his motives were all about towards others instead of towards God. Friends, are you like that? Are you a people pleaser? Are you worried about others' reputation? Are you worried about what they think of you? Are you trying to meet their expectations, their demands, their orders? Or are you thinking about how to please God, how to meet God's demands, how to meet God's desires? And when the two conflict, which way do you go? Do you offend the people to follow God, or do you offend God to follow the people? What are the motives of your heart? And as you work and grow in Christ, have you come to a point where you've plateaued and you said, "Well, I've done enough. I'm much better than I was years ago, but I really don't have to work as hard. I don't have to finish well. I'm just going to coast the rest of the way." And therefore, you become apathetic. Where are you at, friends? Where are you at in your growth? Where are you at in pleasing God? Well, today we're going to continue our study in 1 Thessalonians. 2 weeks ago, we talked about how a believer should pray for sanctification, that he should first pray to God alone, not to saints, not to Mary, that he should pray for his love to increase for others, and third, that we should pray for our hearts to be established as we look forward to Jesus' return, that Jesus' second coming should motivate and encourage us to grow more and more to be like Christ. Well, today we'll pick up on our study in 1 Thessalonians 4. And as we do so, we'll answer this question. How does a Christian grow more like Christ throughout his life? How does a believer become more obedient to God through his lifetime? If you would, please open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 1 and 2. Let me read you our passage for today. Finally, then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. So our first of 2 points today is this. A Christian grows more like Christ throughout his life by not becoming complacent in pleasing God. A believer becomes more obedient to God through his lifetime by not being lazy and walking before God. Now let's talk about the context here. Today we're going to talk about sanctification and pleasing God in general. Next week, Lord willing, we'll look at verses 3 through 8 and talk about that in the context of sexual immorality. Then the week after that, we'll talk about loving one another. This is a transition point between where we were at beforehand to now. That's why it starts with finally. Not finally as we're going to conclude, but finally as we're transitioning in this topic. Paul had been writing to the Thessalonians to encourage them, and he talked about how he really wanted to see them and the obstacles in the way, and then how he sent Timothy, and Timothy brought back a report of good news. And having discussed these things and then talking about praying for sanctification, now the final two chapters are dealing with the areas in the church there that needed further instruction and development. And that's why we're going to go through first sanctification, then getting into eschatology. So he starts with, finally then, in verse 1. This is now going, Paul talking about these doctrinal matters. And he calls them brothers. Now this brothers includes men and women. It's just using the masculine to include all. And it points to the fact that the body of Christ is one that's a family. Now, we are co-workers in the ministry of Christ, but we're more than just fellow laborers. We are brothers and sisters together. Paul and elsewhere uses this language, like Hebrews 13:1 says, "Let brotherly love continue." Romans 12, verse 10, "Love one another with brotherly affection." And then 1 Peter 1:22, "Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart." That as believers, by faith, we have become united to Christ. Now that we're united to Christ, we are all sons and daughters with the same Father. We have the same God. So therefore, as fellow heirs, we look at each other not as just nameless people, not as acquaintances, but we should view each other as family. We may not have the same kin, and when you go back in terms of lineage, but we have the same Heavenly Father, we have the same Savior, we have the same one who died for us, and we have the same inheritance. That's why when we gather together, our age, our background, how much money we make, our occupations, our experiences of the past, those things are secondary because what unites us is the fact we have all the same Father. At Thanksgiving and Christmas, we gather at the patriarch's home not because we all make the same amount of money. It's not because we all graduated from the same high school. Or we all have the same type of job. It's because we are all offspring of the patriarch. In the same way, we are all offspring of God by faith through the Holy Spirit who came into us and caused us to be born again. So he's talking to them as brothers and sisters. Let's continue in verse 1. "We ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus Christ, that as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, you should do so more and more." So now he asks and urges. He asks and urges. This asking is more than just asking a question. It's like saying beseech or entreat. He's doing it with force And urge is also exhort. He's saying, I'm urging, I'm exhorting, I'm commanding to, and this is usually mean to encourage a believer in a moral way, that you would live in this way as believers in Jesus Christ. And notice, this doesn't come from Paul. This comes from the Lord Jesus. This isn't based upon Paul's authority, but on Jesus' authority. It says, in the Lord Jesus. Now we'll get into more of this in our second point, as Paul brings it out more in verse 2. So let's move on. What does he urge and exhort them to do? What does he ask them to do? That what they receive from us, you ought to walk and to please God. So to receive is information that previously Paul, Timothy, and Silvanus, when they first planted the church by God's grace, they instructed them until they were run out of town. And then Timothy was sent back by Paul, and he instructed them some more in the way that a Christian should live and should act, in the way that God has set aside. And so that's why he says, what you have received and you know of, now you need to do. You ought to walk and you ought to please God. Now, ought here means it is necessary. You should, you must do this. You must walk in this manner. And this is used throughout the Scriptures to talk about how we should behave. He's not talking about literally how we are to walk down the street. He's talking about your manner and behavior of life. How should that be consistent? What should that look like as a Christian? What is your pattern of behavior? Earlier in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 12, he said, "We exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into His own kingdom and glory." He's telling them that you should have a pattern of behavior that shows that you are a child of God that brings God glory. Galatians 5:16, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." So you should walk in a manner that is consistent with having the Holy Spirit in you. You shouldn't walk as if you are an unbeliever or that you are condemned by God. Ephesians 5, 1 and 2, "Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." So, who should we look at? Who should be our example? Who should be our mold? Who should we imitate? God. Well, what did God do? What did Jesus Christ, as God, do? He came and died for wicked, selfish sinners. He laid down His life for those who were unlovable and who didn't deserve it. And in the same way, we should love others by imitating Christ, that we love people even when they don't love us. We initiate love. We show kindness and mercy to them. That should be our manner, instead of being vindictive and bitter and try to hurt them because they hurt us. Also, 1 John 2, 5 and 6, the Apostle John says, "By this we know that we are in Him. Whoever says he abides in Him ought to walk in the same way in which He walked." So Jesus is our example. Jesus is one that we are to imitate. And if we say we know Christ and love Christ, then that should come out in the way of our pattern and behavior. Does that mean we live a sinless, perfect life the rest of the way? No. But what is the pattern of our behavior? Is it growing in consistency? Thus, for God, a Christian's conduct and pattern of behavior, He cares about. And therefore, He is encouraging them to care about it as well and to grow and becoming more like Him. So we are ought to walk in this way. The second thing we need to look at in verse 1 is that we ought to please God. Now, please here is, you know, to give pleasure or satisfaction. And what we're talking about here is not pleasing God so that our sins are forgiven and now we are reconciled to Him. We're not talking about justification. What we're talking about here is because we have been justified, what is the way that God wants us to live that is satisfying to Him, that is showing love for Him, that is pleasing to Him? Well, first, we cannot please God unless we are born again. Hebrews 11, verse 6. "And without faith, it is impossible to please Him." That Him is God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. So if you do not know Jesus Christ, you haven't repented and believed in Him, you have no way of pleasing God because you are acting and living as a rebellion in rebellion against the King of Kings. Romans 8:8 also says, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. If you are bound to the flesh, if you're still acting according to being an unregenerate soul, you have no way of pleasing God. You must be born again in order to be able to please God. Well, how do we please God? Not to get justified, but to show love for Him. Well, you please God by obeying Him. It's much like a child and a parent. If a child disobeys a parent, the parent doesn't renounce the child and say, well, no, I'm writing you out of the will, you're gone. Yeah, I don't care, you're 2 years old, you're gone. No, you don't forsake the child. Instead, you discipline the child because he is your child. But when that child obeys the parent, that is pleasing and satisfying and shows love for the parent. In the same way, that's how it is with us. So Hebrews 13, 15 and 16 says, through Him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge His name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. So He takes the sacrificial language of the Old Testament and brings it forward and says, when we praise God, that pleases Him. When we sacrifice for others and are generous to others, that is pleasing to Him. And that is something that is showing love to Him. 2 Timothy 2, verse 4 says, no soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. So Christ has enlisted us into His kingdom, therefore we should try to please Him. If you were enlisted in the United States military, should you follow orders from the Chinese military? No. You should follow orders from those who are in the United States military. They enlisted you. In the same way, if you have been enlisted by Jesus Christ and His body, should you follow orders from Satan? Absolutely not. Instead, we should follow God and please Him. So, the opposite of pleasing God through obedience is not pleasing God through disobedience. Hence, why we can grieve the Holy Spirit. When we disobey God, we are not pleasing. That doesn't mean we lose our salvation. That doesn't mean we are now unjustified. It means we are walking in a manner that is not showing love to God. And why do we do this? First, we do this because we try to please man instead of please God. Are you a people pleaser? Are you seeking to make everyone around you happy with you and meet their expectations and needs, and you're willing to do that even when it means disobeying God? Proverbs 29:25 says, the fear of man lays a snare, so a trap, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. So if you are trying to please man, it means you fear man more than you fear God. Whomever we fear, we try to please. So if you fear man, you're trying to please man, and you're setting a trap that you're going to fall into, where instead, if you trust in the Lord, you are safe. Let's look at this in the Old Testament. Abraham. Genesis 12:12-13. He had his wife, Sarai, and the Egyptians, he ran into them. And he feared that the Egyptians will kill him to take his wife if he told them that Sarai was his wife. So what does he do? He lies and says, she's my sister. He feared what the Egyptians could do to him, so out of self-preservation, he lied. Then he did it again a second time with King Abimelech in Genesis 20. Same scenario. He feared, he lied, and he disobeyed God. And then his offspring did the same. Isaac with Rebekah. It's called his wife, Rebekah, sister too, in Genesis 26:6. So they feared man more than they feared God. Instead of telling the truth, they lied because from their view, they thought that was the only way to save themselves. In the New Testament, we see this with people who heard Jesus, but because of the fear of man, because they wanted to people-please man, because they were afraid what man could do to them, they did not confess Christ. John 12, 42 and 43 says this, "Nevertheless, many, even of the authorities, believed in him, but for fear of the Pharisees," that's people-pleasing, "they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. For they love the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God." Their aim was to have the horizontal man give them glory and praise and approval instead of God. And finally, Peter gives us this example. You see, on the night that Christ was betrayed, three times he denied the Lord. Why? Because he was afraid that if he confessed the Lord, he would be brought in and be put on trial and be killed. And then in Galatians 2, the fear of the Judaizers, he caused to accept that salvation was by faith and works. And then Paul had to come in and confront him so that he would repent of that false gospel. So we see, we can either fear God or we can fear man. We can try to please God or please man. But really, when we try to please man, there is a deeper origin. The reason why we try to please man is because we try to please ourselves. We fear what man can do to us, and we are afraid of the consequences, and so we do not want those consequences for us. And so we please ourselves when we try to please man. All the examples of Abraham, Isaac, of the Jewish leaders, of Peter, are examples that of people who sought self-preservation. Their motivation to preserve self resulted in them trying to please man and please others instead of pleasing God. They didn't trust that God would do what is right if they did what was right. 2 Timothy 3:2 tells us, "But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self." If you're all about self-preservation, even at the cost of disobeying God, then you are a lover of self. Instead, we should have the eternal mindset. Matthew 10, 28 says, "And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell." So in the context of this letter to the Thessalonians, they are in the midst of harsh persecution by the surrounding community. And they have a choice. Do I fear man and stop worshiping God or trying to dilute it so that the pressure of persecution is let up? Or do I fear God and worship Him and seek to please Him, even though that might turn up the heat of persecution, and my instinct of self-preservation I have to put off and say, no, I'm going to follow God even if it leads to my martyrdom? That's why whomever we love the most, we fear, and whomever we fear, we try to please. So if we have a problem with pleasing God, it's because we have a problem with loving God and fearing God. And if we have a problem with pleasing man, it's because we love man and we fear man more than we love God and fear God. Going back to our passage in verse 1, after saying this and encouraging them to walk and to please God, he acknowledges that they are doing this. Praise God. Because Timothy brought back news from chapter 3, verse 6, that they are doing this more and more about their conduct. But just because they're doing it, he encourages them to increase more and more into it. Don't rest on your laurels. Don't plateau. Don't sit back and relax and say, well, I'm doing good enough. But continue to grow more and more, because you have not reached perfection and you never will, but continue to grow in Christ. It's like a tree by a river. Psalm 92, verses 12 through 15 says, "The righteous flourish like the palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God. They still bear fruit in old age. They are ever full of sap and green to declare the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him." You see, he wants them to be like these trees that 10 years after salvation, they are walking and pleasing God more and more. 20 years more and more. 30 years more and more. He doesn't want them to be, after a couple years, reach this plateau and just keep going on that plateau or then go down. He wants them to, throughout their life, become more and more like Jesus. It's like Proverbs 4:18 says, "But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day." That's how we should be as Christians, believers. Yes, by faith in Jesus Christ, we grow. And those first few months or years can feel so exciting. But we should not stop there. We should be like the sun, that the dawn is our new birth. But as the sun continues to come up and up, we are continuing to grow in that same way, brighter and brighter like Jesus, so that by the time that Christ brings us home to be with Him, we will be like the noonday sun, instead of being like the dark midnight. But so many people can start to grow, but then they go back and are dark, and because they have not persisted. So to summarize this first point, we can grow more and more like Christ by walking and pleasing God, by making that our aim, by saying, "I'm going to grow more and living out God's commandments because I love Him. I'm going to grow more to satisfy and please Him instead of satisfying myself and pleasing self." An example of this comes from the book of Daniel with Daniel's three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Remember, King Nebuchadnezzar had ordered for this statue to be made, and at the sound of music, all the people were to bow down and worship that statue. And if you didn't do that, you would be thrown into a fiery furnace. So, if you're all about self-preservation and about pleasing others, what will you do in that scenario? "I'm going to bow down and worship the idol because I don't want to get thrown in the furnace. Because that's my most important thing, me. I don't want fire. Fire hurts. Fire burns. Fire kills. I want to preserve me, even though God says, 'Have no other gods before me.'" So are you going to risk dying to please God, or are you going to disobey God so that you won't risk dying? That was the choice for these three men. Well, they were brought before the king after they were ratted out for not obeying the command to worship false gods. And here's what they said to him: "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and He will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." They said, "Whether we eat, whether we live or die, we want you to know we will not worship false gods. We will obey the one true God. We fear Him above everyone else." And what happened? Well, God spared them. They went into the fiery furnace. They didn't die. There was a fourth like them walking in them, I think was an epiphany of Jesus there, protecting and watching and guiding over them. And God protected them because they showed obedience to Him. So, brethren, are you walking as you ought? Children, are you honoring your parents as you ought to honor them and obeying them? Friends, have you murdered, or do you have anger in your heart, bitterness towards others, unforgiveness? Are you committing sexual immorality, either outwardly or inwardly, with lust? Are you stealing money? Are you stealing time from your employer? Are you stealing intellectual property? Are you a liar? Do you conveniently leave out the most damaging things in a story so that it makes you look better? Or do you tell the whole truth knowing that God knows all the details? And are you envious of others or other people's property? You know, envy equals discontent, which comes from idolatry. When we say, "I must have something in order to be happy," that something, if it is not Jesus Christ, is now my idol. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6, he says, keep yourselves free from the love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. We can worship riches to think that will make us content, when really, if you are a believer, you have Jesus Christ, and in him, no matter your circumstances, you can be content. It's just, do you believe it? So how do you know when something is an idol? You know it is if you can answer these two questions. Do you sin to get it? If you sin to get something, that is an idol. So if you get angry in order to manipulate someone, if you steal a candy bar at the grocery store, well, that's sinning to get it. If you have sex outside of marriage, that's sinning to get it. If you lie to make yourself look good, that's sinning to get it. Your reputation is the most important thing in your life. If it's not sin to get it, do you sin when you don't get it? So do you get anxious if you don't get something that you want? Do you get depressed? Do you just shut down and say, well, I'm hopeless. There's no point in life. Do you get angry when someone doesn't get you something that you want? A lot of the rioting on the streets is because people are sinning because they're not getting what they want. Are you in rebellion because you don't sin with what you want? Let me give you an example. I had someone that I counseled, and she lost her mother through a circumstance that was tragic and unexpected. And a year later, she was depressed and angry. And I asked her, I said, your circumstances I would not wish upon anyone else. They are difficult and hard, and you should grieve. You should have sorrow. But are you to the point where you're saying, God, I cannot be content unless my mother is alive? Because if you are, then you are sinning. You made your mother's presence more important than God. And thankfully, that was the very beginning of her to have to grapple with, are these promises in Scripture that Jesus is enough, does that apply even during hardship and difficulty? For us men, we can have our identity be wrapped up in our jobs. Whether it's being a doctor, a lawyer, a mailman, a farmer, and then that gets taken away, and suddenly we can say to God, I can't be content. I can't have fullness because I don't have this thing in my life, even though having a job and doing those things are good things. But now I'm saying, without it, I cannot be content. Even as a pastor, I've known pastors who are like this, and you are so wanting to serve and to preach and to shepherd people, that then that gets taken away, and you ask, can I be content, Lord, with the circumstances right now? And many times you say, no, I can't be content because I so love this. Well, are we worshiping that instead of worshiping God? For women, you can be challenged because there may be people who don't like you because of your views on how to parent or what the Bible says. Can you be content if people reject you? Can you be content if you have no husband because of divorce or death? Can you be content if your kids have certain problems? Or do you want that to be comfortable, easy day, and now your kids bring you these problems that are a burden? Can you be content even when those things happen? Ultimately, we need to ask, are we trying to please the Lord? Do you obey God as an act of worship, as pleasing in His sight? Do you live with a conscious awareness that God is watching you anytime and everywhere? When I worked in an office, when the boss wasn't there, people don't follow the rules as much. Why? Because the one who enforces is not there, so now we can do whatever we want. Well, with us as Christians, God's always there. We should be always looking not to please Him because He may damn us, but to please Him because He loves us and we want to show love to Him. So we need to overcome people-pleasing by having love and fear for God. We need to put off pleasing people and put on loving God and caring what God thinks about me, caring what God says more than what other people say and the consequences of that. We need to make our bullseye and our goal every day to please Him and cut out what other people are saying so that He will be our priority. So why do we struggle with this? Why do we struggle with pleasing others? Well, there are two reasons. One, it's because of not wanting to have pain. Second, it's because we want pleasure that God says is sinful. Let's talk about the fear of pain. Why do we not share the gospel with someone? Well, we're fear of being rejected or looking foolish. Why do we not stand up to the boss at work for his immoral action? Well, we're afraid that boss will fire us and we'll lose our job. Why do we get sinfully angry at our children when they disobey? Well, maybe it's because we're afraid that other people will think we are inadequate or not very good parents. And so we really crack down hard on them because we're afraid of our reputation. Why do we not confront a brother who is in sin? It's because we're afraid of how that brother will respond if we confront them. Why do we have fear to publicly identify with Christ? Well, because we're afraid of how people in our society who hate Christ may respond to us. You see, these fears of other people cause us not to live out what God says. Instead, we need to cultivate a healthy fear and reverence and awe for God. So what's the cure? Stop being adverse to pain. Stop trying to avoid pain at all costs. Instead, make it your aim to love and please God. What did Jesus do? As it says in Hebrews 12:2. It says, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. You know, if Jesus' primary goal in life was to please himself, then all of us would be damned. Because he wouldn't have gone to the cross. If Jesus is all about what is best for me, what is best for my pleasure, what is blessed for my comfort, what is blessed for my experience of life, then he wouldn't have planned it for him to be crucified on that cross in the most terrible fashion and to be mocked at, to be scorned at, and to be nude for all to see. He wouldn't have gone through that, but he did so because of a greater goal. The salvation of his people and showing the glory of himself to the world. In the same way, as followers of Christ, how can we put absence of pain ahead of obedience to Christ? Now, you may be in a situation where you feel like, Brandon, I just have no hope. I have sinned shamefully. I have blown it. The blot on my record is too much. I maybe started out well, but then something bad happened, and it's just, there's just no point in trying anymore because of what has taken place. You may think that you've ruined your life due to some shameful event or sin in your past. Maybe it's drunkenness, maybe it's pornography, maybe it's anger. Maybe you have used people and now you have broken relationships. Maybe it's because of a divorce. The list could go on and on. And you say, I'm just beyond hope. What is this for me? Well, friends, you can still finish strong by God's grace. You can still turn and in obedience to Him today. We cannot let our past sins be an excuse for present day obedience. We can't let our past failings be a roadblock and a stumbling block to following Christ today. You see, you can't change the past, but you can change how you are following God today. You can change how you are growing and how you are applying the Word of God. It does not mean that you are going to a place where you can erase those things, but God has put it into your life. Now you learn from it and move forward. That's what we need to remember. We can still finish strong. You can start the race at a bad pace, but you can finish the sprint strong through the finish line. And for those of you who have more years in the past than ahead, finish strong. Keep pursuing the Lord. Keep going and trying to obey Him and please Him. Well, that's our first point. Most significant point. The second point is going to be much shorter. It comes from verse 2. It is this: a Christian grows more like Christ throughout his life by remembering Jesus' command. A believer becomes more obedient to God through his lifetime by recalling the Lord's authoritative instructions. Let's look at verse 2. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. So, Paul's saying, We've given you instructions in the past. These instructions are not like instructions to how to put together a toy on Christmas Day, but nor these are orders. One commentator says that this is like in a military environment. This word is used for commands given by an officer to his men. This isn't just a suggestion. This is an order by Paul. This word is used in Acts 5, 27 and 28, where the high priest says, "We strictly charged you not to teach in this name." Charged. We ordered you, apostles, not to preach Christ. Acts 16, 24, when Paul and Silas were put in jail in Philippi, the jailer, having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. So this is an order that he was given to do these things, and he carried it out. So Paul is not giving a suggestion. He's giving commands and orders. And he did this when he planted the church. He did it through Timothy visiting them, and now he does it again. And what is the authority for these orders? In the Lord Jesus. It is through the Lord Jesus Christ. It is from Him, not from Paul, ultimately. The same authority that Jesus has in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, that all authority has been given to me to go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and to teach them all that I've commanded to you, to observe all those things. That same authority is the same authority that Paul is citing. It comes from Jesus, the King of Kings. The one who has authority because of His death, His burial, His resurrection, His ascension, and one day His return. That same one ordered them to make disciples, baptize, and teach them all the commands. That is the same one who delivers these commands through the mediator, or through the messenger, Paul. It's like Ezekiel 3, 16 and 17, when Ezekiel was told by God, "Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them warning from me." God gave a command to Ezekiel to give to the people. He was repeating those commands. That's the same way with the apostle here, Paul. He is giving those authoritative orders. This is coming from your Savior, Jesus Christ. Heed them to walk and to please God. So to summarize, a Christian will grow to be like Christ by remembering Jesus commands it. This isn't a suggestion from Paul. This isn't a suggestion from me or for Pastor Robert. Your Savior, who died for you, to redeem you, to reconcile you, to give you forgiveness of sin, says, grow to please me and walk in me. J.C. Ryle, the Anglican during the 19th century, says this, "Genuine sanctification will show itself in an habitual endeavor to do Christ's will, and to live by His practical precepts. He that supposes they were spoken without the intention of promoting holiness, and that a Christian need not to attend them in his daily life, is really little better than a lunatic, and at any rate is a grossly ignorant person." We have the Gospels, we have the writings, not just only to tell us about who Jesus is, but to give us the picture of how we are to be like Christ. And God spoke through the apostles as well to write down the letters, and now we have them. We have no excuse. We have it in our language. So, brethren, do you understand that Christ has commanded you to grow in holiness? And that you're not doing it on your own? The Holy Spirit is in you. He's empowering you. He's helping you, and you have the Word of God to read and to be illuminated by the Spirit to grow in these things. As a confessor that Jesus is your Lord, are you obeying Him? Are you seeking to obey Him? Or are you really acting like man is your Lord and you're seeking to obey Him? Are you taking His instructions seriously, or are you taking them as just mere suggestions? And do you understand that we as pastors have no authority in and of ourselves? We are only teaching the authoritative Word of God that Christ has taught. I have no authority. That's why it's not, "Thus saith Brandon." It's, "Thus saith the Lord. It is the Scriptures that are our final authority. We have no Pope, we have no creed, we have no council. That is the ultimate authority. It is Jesus Christ, the Word of God. And so as my lips line up with Scripture, heed them, knowing it is from Christ. And if my lips do not back up, isn't backed up by Scripture, then ignore them because they are not from Christ. Now, this whole time I've been talking to Christians, but I want to end it by talking to those who are not Christians. If you are not a Christian, you are not heeding Jesus' first command, which is repent and believe. You have not turned from your sins, renounced them, and turned to Jesus Christ as your only hope for salvation. This command does not come from a mortal like me. It doesn't come from some council. It comes from the King of the universe, the one who spoke and there was light, the Creator, the one who has been raised from the dead, who has defeated death, who has defeated Satan. This command comes from the one who sustains your soul and your being. It comes from God Himself. Are you going to heed it? Because you cannot please God if you do not turn from your sins and trust in Christ. You cannot please Him by being baptized apart from faith. You cannot please Him by participating in the Lord's Supper apart from faith. You cannot please Him by giving money apart from faith, by donating your time to other things, by being a church member. These things will not please God without faith, because you have nothing in and of yourselves that is pleasing to God. That's why you need Christ. Because Christ is pleasing to God as the God-man who done everything that we cannot do righteously and holy and upright. And by faith you are grafted and united to Him so that His pleasing deeds are now yours. And your robes of wickedness and despair, those holes and stains that are on your garments, are then replaced and with the perfect righteous robe of Jesus Christ. So that not on what you do, but on what Christ done, are you pleasing to God. And therefore, you can start acting like one who is pleasing to God in Christ. And you can make it your goal not to please you, not to please men, but to please God, the only hope that you have. But friends, if you do not heed this command, if you do not turn from Christ, you will not be saved. You will be damned, and you will be in under God's wrath forever. So what is it? What is the choice? Will you choose to please you, or will you choose to please God? Ultimately, that's the question for both Christians and the lost. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for these instructions that come from Your lips. And we praise You, Lord, that we can grow more and more to be like Christ. Help us who are believers to see areas in our lives where we are not walking in a pattern that is consistent to Your truth. Help us, Lord, to judge our motivations and see when we are not being motivated to please You, but it's really to please ourselves, to avoid pain, or to give ourselves pleasure, or to please man so that we are not rejected. And I pray for those who are not Christians that You would see and show them their need for Christ, that they have a righteousness that is without any merit and without any holiness. And really, they just have wicked garments. Oh Lord, show them and bring them to faith in Christ so that they would see the only hope they have is in You. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.